There is a story of a legendary preacher named Brother Jackson. Have you heard about him? Brother Jackson preached and ministered in the Ozarks of southwest Missouri many years ago. Apparently, though, the church in that area had been terrorized by a thug, by a bully named Sam Johnson, who was making life very, very difficult. He beat up the previous pastor. He'd show up drunk on Sunday morning sometimes, disturb worship. He'd threaten members. He was, as people would say, a real ornery cuss. In Brother Jackson's first sermon, as he got into town, he denounced Sam Johnson, doing so by name. As the Lord would have it, though, Brother Jackson and the bully, Johnson, ran into each other the very next day on Monday. The bully said he was going to beat up on the preacher just like he did to all the others. Brother Jackson said he would likely accommodate him, but asked first if he could have a few moments in prayer. The preacher then prayed out loud, "O Lord, Thou knowest that when I was forced to kill Bill Hewitt and John Brown and Jerry Smith and Levi Battles, I did it in pure self-defense. Thou knowest that when I snapped the arm of that young upstart younger and twisted his other one so bad you couldn't tell if he was coming or going, or that time I severely broke in half the leg of that mean old Philip Yandy, it was forced upon me and I did it with only great agony of soul. And now, O Lord, I am forced to put in this coffin this poor, miserable wretch of a bully, Sam Johnson. Have mercy on his soul. Take care of his widow and his orphans. In Jesus' name, amen." Brother Jackson rose from his knees. He took out his knife from his pocket. He began to whet it on a stone. Then he started singing in a loud voice, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." When Brother Jackson looked around, Sam Johnson was nowhere to be found. Do you pray like that? If you do, you probably shouldn't. There is a better way, however, to pray. And there is no one better to learn from than Jesus Christ. For He knows what prayer is, and He knows prayer from both ends. That is, fully human, He prayed to God, His Father. But also, as fully divine, He now receives and answers prayer as God Himself. Therefore, there is no better teacher on prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to Luke 11, we pray we would do so acknowledging first, this is Your Word, and You have something to say. And Father, it's our prayer that we would hear, that we would understand, that You would move upon us in such a way that it would be absolutely undeniable that we sat in a pew this day, God's Word came to us, and You did Your work. Father, that's our prayer this day for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke 11, the first 13 verses are before us this morning. I read them now. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The Gospel of Luke emphasizes Jesus praying more than the other three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and John. In fact, Luke records 9 prayers of Jesus, 7 of which are exclusively in Luke's Gospel. Here's what I mean. Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in Luke 3. He began His public ministry with a 40-day fast and prayer in Luke 4. There were other times we read of Him withdrawing into the wilderness to pray. An example of it is found in Luke 5. He prayed all night before choosing the 12. Luke 6. He was praying just before He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" in Luke 9. And then later in that chapter, just before He was transfigured, He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. And we find Jesus praying now at the beginning of Luke 11. When He finishes, we are told that one of His disciples says, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And Jesus responds with what we have called and continue to call the Lord's Prayer. We find this prayer here, and we also find it in another place, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6. In Luke, Jesus says, "When you pray, say." In other words, here is a prayer that is to be prayed. In Matthew 6, which is early in Jesus' public ministry, He says this: "This is how you should pray." In other words, this is a model prayer which we are to base our prayers upon. It is why we do both, and have already done so this morning. We pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it is. We also base the way we pray on it as well. And it's a good idea to do so, don't you think? Again, to pray as Jesus and to pray like Jesus. And as we will see later in this sermon, when our prayers are modeled after this one, they are far more likely to be more mature and less juvenile. Now, the prayer is a series of requests. The Catechism calls them petitions. Many call them that. And it's a very God-centered prayer. This becomes clear right away as Jesus' first request, our first request too, is that God's name would be hallowed. Another word would be glorified. And that His kingdom advance and that it would come. Jesus' actual words being this: "Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come." John Piper notes that this first request in the Lord's Prayer should shape all of our prayers for the glory of God's name and the advancement of God's kingdom are the primary concerns of prayer. He continues, "The name of God is the first and main thing to pray about in prayer. Hallowed be Your name." That is, "Lord, I ask that Your name, Your reputation, and Your character, and Your honor be reverenced and worshipped and glorified and exalted and esteemed and cherished." First and foremost in prayer, then, we ask God to work in our hearts and in others so that the name of the Lord may be hallowed. Now, that should be the summary content, really, of all of our prayers, too. Yes, we pray about many different things, as the Lord's Prayer does, and we'll see in a moment. But the overarching theme of prayer, the reason why we pray, even in the first place, the motivation behind our requests always is to be about God's name, that it might be more valued in our life, our families, the church, the world. Now, the second half of the prayer concerns our complete dependence upon Him. For in it we pray for our provision, the words, our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness of our sins, telling Him that we reciprocate His forgiveness to us, to those who sin against us. And we pray for His hand in keeping us from temptation and evil. Jesus then moves from this prayer to a story. A story found in verses 5 through 8. To teach us something about prayer. And the story is of a man who goes to a friend's house at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread so he could feed a hungry guest that arrives late, probably arrives unaware to the man. There was no preparation. But the man says that his door is locked and that his children are in bed. So stop bothering me. Go home, neighbor. But the friend keeps banging on the door. The friend keeps asking. Finally, not out of friendship, but because of the man's persisting and persevering in his knocking, the guy gets up, gives him some bread. Now, we may not like this picture. We may not like the picture here, but Jesus is not done. There's a lesson to be learned by this annoying little neighbor. And it's found in verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now, the Greek verbs used are present tense, continuous action. What does that mean? It means this, that the message concerning prayer is to keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The progression of the verbs also shows a pressing in on God. To ask requires no movement. We just open our mouth. To seek is to pursue a little bit more. And to knock shows earnestness. Perhaps it even shows something we might call desperation. So Jesus wants our prayers to resemble this guy who kept pounding on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night. He kept pounding till his request was granted. For everyone who asks, verse 10, receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Verse 11, though, changes the picture. And rightly so, from God being associated with or acting at all like this grumpy, unresponsive neighbor. Rather, instead, he's pictured more accurately now as a caring father. But Jesus gives us this shocking story, banging on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night for bread, to press upon us the need for persisting and persevering prayer. The neighbor won't help until he is bothered enough to do so. But Jesus qualifies his point in verses 11 through 13 by saying that God is not like that friend, that neighbor. Rather, he is much more like the most caring father we could even imagine. That is the message of verses 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? An earthly father, even though an earthly father, all of us are sinful, is still going to give his son or his daughter what is good for him or her. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. If she asks for an egg, he's not going to give her a scorpion. If earthly dads treat their children as such, how much more will our Heavenly Father do when it comes to giving us good gifts, and the greatest of gifts even, which is the Holy Spirit, the one who comes upon us at salvation. So the message here is to do what? Keep praying to our good and kind and giving Heavenly Father. And when God is slow to answer or answers in ways we don't understand, and we're going to get more into this in just a moment, in that answer, He isn't giving us a serpent or a scorpion. I'm going to say that again. When God is slow to answer or answers in ways in which we don't understand, we must remember in that answer or within that holding of an answer, He isn't giving us a serpent or a scorpion. He actually is giving us even more than our requested fish or egg. Oh, there's still much more to say, and I've reserved it for our conclusion and application time, which begins now. First, I want to go back to a comment made earlier about the difference between juvenile and mature prayers. The comment being that our prayers are more likely going to be mature in their understanding, will be more mature when they are modeled after the Lord's Prayer, and more juvenile or immature when they are not. And we all know a mature prayer when we hear it, don't we? Here's one. Note its resemblance to the Lord's Prayer. Father, we long to see You honored more and more in our life and family and church and world, our city, in our land. Cause Your name, Lord, to be hallowed among us. Magnify Your worth and Your glory in our midst, and let Your kingdom come. Take up Your kingly rule more and more fully in our church, our lives, our families, in our land, and hasten the day, we pray, of Christ's final appearing. Meet our physical needs, we pray, Lord, so that we can press on with joy in the work You call us for Your name's sake. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. Keep us from those temptations that will trip us up and may cause dishonor to Your name. Through Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Now contrast that with, let's say this. Hey God, help us to have a good day. I pray that it goes fast so the weekend can get here sooner. Help me to be liked and to do my stuff well. Oh, how about stopping the rain and giving us a little sun tomorrow? That'd be cool. Peace out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the difference between a mature prayer is not one in which has these and thous. That's not what I'm talking about. Nor is a juvenile one that is more sort of informal. That's not what I'm talking about. But a mature prayer is for God's glory and reflective of an overall dependence upon Him. A juvenile or immature prayer is one in which emphasizes me, my day, my life, my fun, my comfort, my whatever, going smooth and easy. One is a God-centered prayer modeled after the Lord's Prayer. The other is a me-centered one modeled after narcissism. Which do you find yourself praying more like? And that isn't to say, by the way, when we pray, for instance, that we have a test, or a game, or an interview, or a difficult conversation with someone that we're asking the Lord to intervene on. We pray for those things, but we do so mindful, what? That the Lord's name would be hallowed, that He might be glorified in that request. Lord, help me to do my best this day on this test, so that I might speak of how good You are, how You enabled me to use my gifts and abilities to the glory of Your name, versus help me to do good today, which is much more me-focused. The first acknowledges, as an example, that it is the Lord and it's for His glory. Now, getting back to the Lord's Prayer, if this is a prayer our Lord prayed, and it was, don't you think it's a good idea? We pray it. And if this is a model of prayer, the way prayer is to look, especially if Jesus prayed like this, probably another good idea, don't you think, that we pray like it? The answer is yes. And why does God want us to keep, though, asking and persisting and persevering in our prayers? First, let's acknowledge this. God is not unresponsive to our persistent prayer. He tells us so in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Our prayers don't change God's mind, but they often are the means by which God's ends are fulfilled. And think about that for a moment. How amazing that statement is. That God has ordained to include us in the running of His universe. God hears our prayers. He acts on our prayers. Another reason God wants us to keep praying is that when He withholds His answer, and we keep praying anyway, by it we keep showing that He really is our Father. And that we really are His children. And that we recognize that distinction, that He is the dad and we are the kids. For you see, persistent prayer takes hold of God even more. It's a way of displaying our faith and our trust in Him, as well as our dependence upon Him. But certainly there are going to be times when we don't understand why our prayers are not answered. Especially our persistent ones, our keep knocking ones. We must always remember, therefore, what we just said, that He is the Father, and we're the kids, we're the children. The Father always keeps the right to do what is best for the children, even if the children don't understand why it is best. Every parent here understands that, knows that. To not recognize this is to say that we think we should run the Father's house. That we should be the Father for a while and He should be the kid. That He could learn a thing or two about how to run the universe better if we just traded places for a little while. That's kind of like a 16-year-old who believes mom or dad is out of touch. Not with it. Is wiser. And so on. This whole concept sounds pretty silly, does it not? Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, wrote a book entitled A Body of Divinity. In it, he asks the question, why does God delay in answer to our prayers? Or asked another way, why does God keep us asking, seeking, and knocking when He perfectly is capable of responding sooner? Watson proposes four answers. I like them. The first is that God delays His answers to our prayer because He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to hear our voice of prayer. Watson said, you let the musician play a great while before you throw him down money because you love to hear the music. You give him music right away, the musician stops. We stop asking when God answers our prayer. We keep asking when He has not. As a parent, we enjoy our kids coming to us, humbly, respectfully, recognizing that we're the parent and they're not, and asking. It's an acknowledgement that they need us. It's an acknowledgement that we are the ones who provide for them. We're not talking about going back to them, coming back to us time and time again because we have already had no. They're trying to wear us out, like the man pounding on the neighbor's door at midnight for bread. We want them to accept our answer, even if it isn't the one they wanted. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Scripture is talking about here. Most of the time, we don't know what God's answer is. Up until that point, it's been no. But his no often just means not yet. And that is what we're talking about here. God is telling us in Luke 11 that we are to keep going back to Him in prayer. A second reason He may delay in answering us is because He's humbling us. We may too easily assume that He's at our bidding, like a butler or a servant or something. And just because we've asked means He now must answer. We've said the magic words. We've given the right mantra. We've even prayed in Jesus' name. Give it. By delaying His answer to us, we are less likely to think this way. Less likely to think that we merit His answer. Or that we can demand of Him in such a way. He may be humbling us in another way as well, emptying us further of self until we absolutely get to the bottom where we finally realize that He alone is all we need. And that He alone will supply all that we need in the most perfect way and in the most perfect timing. Watson's third reason is this. God delays His answer to us because He sees we are not yet fit or ready for the mercy we ask. What is that? It may be that He has things to put in place first in us, our family, or our church, or our world. There are a million pieces to the puzzle. Some things go first in place of others. Lastly, He may be delaying the answer to our prayers so that what we are praying for may be more prized, more sweet when it comes. When you anticipate something and anticipate something and continue to anticipate it, once it comes, the wait has made it even more special when it arrives. Ask a pregnant mom who gives birth. It's the same way when God's delayed answer comes, showing itself to be an even sweeter answer. The wait has made it such. Now, these are four reasons why God may delay the answer to our prayers sometimes. Few people are satisfied with their prayer life. Ask somebody, ask a Christian. How's your prayer life? 99 out of 100? Who's going to say, I'm satisfied? I pray enough, and I get an A+. Few folks are going to say that, and rightly so. Most Christians know they should pray far more than they do. And when you do pray, let's do this. Let's pray more like our Lord. Have a God-centered orientation. Pray for the sake of His name, not yours. Model your prayers more after the Lord's Prayer than you currently do. That God's name would be hallowed. That His kingdom would come. Plead for His daily provision. Beg for forgiveness of sins. Doing so upon the blood of Christ, the cross, and ask Him to lead you away from temptation. That is a very, very good prayer. That's a prayer modeled after Jesus. And keep praying too. Persistent and persevering prayer is what God wants from us. In fact, Jesus will bring up this very issue again 7 chapters from now. Jim read it, Luke 18. There we will read, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He then gives them the parable of the persistent widow this time. And if He never answers, by the way, the prayer that we brought before Him night and day, month after month, when we get to heaven, only then we may know why. And when we find out, do you know what we'll do? We shall praise Him for the no. Convinced of it. Because He is a Father who gives only good gifts, and that when we did ask Him for a fish or an egg, in His no, He actually gave us much more than that. And that really needs to be our perspective, because that's true. If we ask for the fish or egg and He says no, it wasn't best. It wasn't good. He gives us more by withholding sometimes. And I know that's not something that comes naturally to us, but really, really should. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We pray it. We're trying to do a better job of modeling it. And we pray this day, Father, that Your name would be more hallowed, more glorified in our life because Your word was before us. We pray, Father, that Your kingdom would come in greater ways in our life and in our families, in church, in world. Father, we continue to need Your forgiveness and we thank You for it and pray, Lord, that we would be ones that would forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, You know our weakness. Father, You know which temptations in particular come our way and entangle us. Father, lead us away from those. To the glory and honor of Your name, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing the Lord's Prayer. That is good. It's an insert. Find it in your bulletin. Let's remain seated as we sing.